It is great to see you all here today. Some have traveled some distance to be here, and we're thrilled to have you among us. Others of us do not travel quite so far, but it's good to see everyone. The weather is finally beginning to cooperate a little bit. It will be warmer today when we walk out of the building than it was when we came into it. And that is always a good thing for most people. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. How's your heart? Do you have heart trouble? Well, some do, some don't. We'll investigate that a little bit this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6, we find our text. It is when Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. From the question I just asked and the scripture we just read, it must be evident to all that man has two hearts. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 talks about an inward and an outward person. It, relative to the particular situation that existed at the time this was written and the problems that faced the church and those who formerly were Jews under the Mosaic system and those who were those who had been circumcised in the heart. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. When I asked the question this morning, how is your heart? No doubt some might very well comment or think about their physical heart. The function of the physical heart, of course, is to pump blood. And there are those who do have heart troubles relative to their physical heart. We have one in our prayer list on our bulletin that is to have a stress test very soon. There are others who perhaps even carry a little vial of nitroglycerin tablets around, maybe hearing or feeling a fluttering or palpitations of the heart, and sometimes have the need to take this. And some people, of course, have had a number of different things done to their blood pump, surgeries and that sort of thing, or devices to regulate them. Man also exists with a spiritual heart. The function of this spiritual heart is to serve God. Now, we've already explained a little bit about the spiritual heart. It is the mind or the soul. It is the part of that man that exists forever. Oftentimes in religious circles, people will touch themselves here on the left upper side of their chest and say, I can feel it in my heart. But that's not really what they're talking about. It is the mind, the soul. It is the part of the man that lives forever. It will either be with God for eternity or in condemnation forever. And the Bible heart is this spiritual heart. This is the one we want to focus on today. And there are many scriptures that allude to this inner man, this spiritual being, this spiritual heart. While the physical heart lies within man, it is not the thinking part of man, not the part of man that makes decisions. And so as we continue on today, we want to focus upon the spiritual heart. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we see Jesus speaking words that would help all understand that it's not talking. He's not talking about the blood pump. He's not talking about the organ with which we were born when he said this. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. If people would attend to that, as Jesus said, their heart would not have trouble. They would be doing what God would have them do when we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. In other words, all of our being, both physical and spiritual, would be dedicated toward serving God, toward doing His will, toward following the path that would keep us away from heart trouble. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, we also find a situation from the Old Testament in which a heart is mentioned, and it's not talking about the blood pump. It is talking about the wife or the former wife, one that would become the former wife of David. in 2 Samuel 6 and 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And it says just immediately following that, and she despised him in her heart. No doubt that the physical heart was affected. Sometimes when you see something like that and the indignation is so great, the physical heart pumps harder because there's anger there. But this is talking about her inner being. She despised him with everything that is within her. We can also see the same thing from the opposite viewpoint in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. We know that Solomon was a wise man. In fact, he asked the Lord for wisdom. He was granted wisdom. He was also granted riches. But oftentimes, as we read and study, we find that he did not remain so wise because he no longer followed the Lord with his heart. But his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" In other words, he looked at the task that was before him, and he prayed to God that his heart, his inner heart, his spiritual being would be understanding. He had already asked for wisdom. And had he continued to attend to the word of the Lord and do the things that he said, he would have had that understanding heart. Oftentimes we think about Solomon and we think about his wisdom, and the first thing that I think about is that if he was so wise, why did he have so many wives? Now, I knew that was going to get a chuckle. I only have one. I only want one. But that's not what I'm talking about. He began to deviate from what God had said. God had already told them that they were not to have wives of the people of the country around them, the people that they should have driven out to begin with. And of course, the end result, we find out that his heart was not so wise, his heart was not so understanding, simply because he did not continue to retain the word of God in his heart, in his mind, and he did not continue to follow it. Because these multiple wives caused him to depart from God and from serving God and to do things such as building idols. We know also that it continued on until the time of Jesus. For in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, he was speaking to the scribes, or speaking of the scribes. Oftentimes when Jesus said things, the reaction of the people would be based upon what it is that they thought. That's the same thing true today. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" My friends, they did not think evil in the blood pump, the physical organ that caused their blood to go through their veins, to cause them to continue to use the oxygen that their lungs had taken in and use it properly for all the cells within their bodies. "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" We can find a number of different scriptures. I want to touch on a couple of them. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11, we find a question that needs to be asked. We began the sermon this morning with a question about how's your heart. How about this one? Who can find a virtuous woman? Good question. And it says, "For her price is far above rubies." But the point I want to make is the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You find one that is a virtuous woman, the husband in his heart will safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Many a man has been spoiled by a woman. All of the men that have been spoiled by women, it has not been the virtuous women that have done it. It has been the man's desire for other things. His heart is not right, but if he has a virtuous woman, his heart can trust in her. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, bringing into the realm of the church the existence of God's people under the New Testament law, we find that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren, and he said something about what they had participated in, what they had done, and the way that it is said helps us to understand that it's not talking about the physical heart. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He was not thanking God that they previously had been the servants of sin, because you have to continue reading the passage. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine, as we well know, is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They had taken in the message. They had heard the gospel preached. They had been obedient to the gospel, and they had obeyed from the heart, the spiritual heart, that form of doctrine. And God is to be thanked because, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those who do so are added to the church. We might also look relative to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, relative to our giving. Every one of us have to purpose in our heart how we will give. We should have done so long before we came. I can always tell when my wife is filling out the check. Usually I'm in the kitchen and she's in the bedroom where she keeps her purse. And she'll say, "What's the date?" Well, I know exactly what she's doing on Sunday morning. Any other time she asks me the date, I turn and look at the calendar. But on Sunday mornings, I usually tell her I know the date because I prepared a sermon for that day. I prepared a class for that day. And I say, "Oh, it's the 8th. Well, she didn't ask me this morning. I suppose she got it right. But every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If we give grudgingly, if we give selfishly, we're not giving as we should from our heart. We've not purposed in our heart properly. And finally, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we know this passage oftentimes is used during the invitation. It'll be used, part of it will be used today for our invitation. It tells us there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it's easy to see what is going on here. If thou wilt confess with the mouth, words come forth from the mouth. But then he says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. The things that are in his mind is that which comes forth. If you believe in your spiritual heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will make that good confession. And we spend a great deal of time talking about the comparison between the two types of hearts, the physical heart, the blood pump, the organ that we have within our bodies that we hope does not have heart trouble, and that which is the spiritual heart. But I want to talk about types of hearts. And when I talk about types of hearts this morning for the remainder of the time that we have allotted, I want to talk about types of spiritual hearts. I suspect that not all physical hearts are the same. Some have problems. Some people are born with heart problems, and we won't dwell on those as I'm not a cardiologist. But we do know what God has said in His Word about the different types of hearts. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There are hearts, spiritual hearts, that are too small to serve. These are stingy hearts. Those who want to do for themselves. Those who want to hold what they have. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren. And it's not the only verse. We'll look at a few more. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God has never asked us to do anything that is too hard. He's never asked us to do anything that is contrary to our heart. And it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We mentioned giving a little earlier. I want to go back to the Old Testament to relative to the way that their hearts were stingy in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Oftentimes, the question might be asked of people, "Why is it that you're stealing from God?" Or, "Why are you robbing God?" That question was asked of God's people just before God stopped talking to them for about 400 years. You see, they were required to give. They were required to actually tithe. And they were not to do so with a stingy heart or a heart too small to serve. The question is asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Stingy hearts will hold back the wonderful things that God has blessed us with. Use them for our own good, or so we think. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we find a parable, our parable of our Lord, which he often used to convey the message of his Father to those who would hear him. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he followed up with, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. Friends, we cannot outgive God, and we cannot hoard up what God has blessed us with. We must use it in service to him. In fact, when we leave, whatever it is that we have amassed while here on this earth will no longer belong to us. Our son has often asked me, so what are you going to do with all this stuff after you're gone? I said, I don't care. It's not mine. What do you mean you don't care? I said, because it won't be mine to deal with. It'll be yours if you're still here. And that's the question. Is our heart, our spiritual heart, too stingy to serve the Lord? One can also have a resentful heart, one that is too proud. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. We know that the Lord is speaking to those that he would nurture, that he would hold, if they would simply just come to him. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Why? Because they were resentful. He didn't come like they wanted him to come. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance of an earthly king. He didn't promise to set up an earthly kingdom, and therefore they would not come to him. They were too proud. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What if we have a divided heart? What do we mean by that? Perhaps one that's unstable. Again, we see the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 33. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Oftentimes he had to speak to them, and rather sharply, to get their attention, to try to get them to understand that they needed to direct their spiritual heart toward God, not to their own desires, not to power, but to do what God would have do. But they were divided. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear outward or beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And I say, if we had been in the day, or and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Why did he say that to them? Because they had a divided heart. Because they were not focused spiritually upon serving God. James chapter 1 and verse 8 is very clear about this. It puts it in a very concise, compact statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because his heart is divided. He wants to focus on two things. Think about Simon the sorcerer. Here is one who had heard the word of God. His heart was touched. And I mean this from the true standpoint. The gospel was preached. He heard it. He was convicted. He repented. And he obeyed the gospel. But we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, what he was told and why he was told it. He had approached the apostles and said, "Hey, fellas, I want to buy this power. I got some money saved up. I want to buy this power." Immediately, his heart was divided. He had already made a commitment when he obeyed the gospel to be committed to God, to focus his heart, his spiritual heart, upon serving God and doing his will. And then the desire for worldly wealth got in the way. He was told, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." Why? "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just obey the gospel? Wasn't his heart right? No, his heart was not right. Yes, he had obeyed the gospel and his sins had been washed away, but immediately he allowed it to become tainted. Why? Because he had a divided heart. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Oh, we can look to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 3, and we can see the prayer of the Apostle Paul for Israel. He wanted them to be saved. They were his fellow man. He loved his fellow man. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And then he even went so far as to say, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." However, we need to look at that zeal to see that it was divided. It was not proper. It says, "But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Their heart was not focused on serving God and doing his will as God would have it. They're kind of like a lot of people today, aren't they? "Well, I want to serve God, but I want to do it the way I want to do it. I want to serve God, but I don't like the way they do it over there. Or I don't like what they say that says the Bible says." That's the way that some of God's, Paul's fellow men were. How that God's people were. They had a divided heart. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. One might also have an ignorant heart. I know oftentimes when you hear the word ignorant, you think maybe someone is uneducated. Well, in fact, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It doesn't mean someone is dumb. But it means that they have not been educated properly. And if their heart has not been educated properly, they cannot focus it properly. They're too blind to serve God. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, we have an excellent example of this. The Apostle Paul found himself there, and he was surrounded by all of these shrines and all of these altars. And we see that this was a great opportunity, a door opened unto him. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." What had happened? Well, they were trying to focus upon making sure that they served every God. The God of this and the God of that and the God of this and the God of that planet and whatever all the gods that they had. And so that they wouldn't leave one out. They had an altar to the unknown God. And notice what the Spirit directed Paul to say, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He was going to try to do away with that ignorance, to bring their heart, their spiritual heart, to a proper understanding of who God is and how we are to serve him. There are those that have an impenitent heart. Those sometimes are those who are ignorant, or those who are divided, or those who are resentful, or those who are stingy, and they become impenitent. In other words, too stubborn to serve God. I once asked about a particular practice that was being done, or the way it was being done in a particular congregation when I had just moved to an area. And the answer I got was astounding. "Well, we've always done it that way." I said, "Wow, does that make it right?" Not saying that what you're doing is wrong or how you're doing is wrong, or, and I don't even remember exactly now what the situation was. "But we've always done it that way. That doesn't make it right. It means that you're too stubborn to change." What if I, coming out of the denomination, had thought when the gospel was presented to me in a kind and loving way, "Oh, no, wait a minute now. That's not the way I've been doing it. Well, I suspect I wouldn't be here today. Too stubborn. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. You should know I was going there. When God, reaching out through the prophets to his people, imploring them to come back to him, to walk in his ways. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Look at the audacity of these people. But they said, we will not walk therein. What were they saying? Not the way we've been doing it. They were saying that their heart was impenitent. It was not going to change. They were too stubborn. They wanted to do it their way. Sometimes I call that Burger King religion. I want it my way. We can't afford to be impenitent. On the other hand, there is the proper spiritual heart. I focused a lot on the negative, and sometimes when you focus on the negative, you do so to shine light upon the positive. Everything that is the positive relative to the spiritual heart is not in the negative. And that would be the obedient heart. The obedient heart is the one that doesn't have heart trouble. It is the one who is obedient in faithful service to God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we find a passage that many have looked at and they say, well, I don't really kind of understand that passage. It is talking about choice. We have choices. And within our spiritual existence, we have choices. We're going to choose to serve God, or we're not going to choose to serve God. Or we're going to choose to serve God, or we're going to choose to not serve God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What had they done? They had applied their heart to the teaching of the gospel. They had become obedient to it. They were no longer the servants of sin. They had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We find many examples throughout the Bible of those who were faithful. One of the most outstanding examples is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Those of us who are Bible students should readily recall who this is. These are the Bereans. All should desire to be like the Bereans. And we can be if we have obedient hearts. If we attune our spiritual hearts to faithful and obedient service to God. Not just on the Lord's Day. Not just when God's people are gathered together in a house. But every day. And was proved by this verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. If you read the previous verses, you'll see it's talking about the Bereans. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Don't stop there. And search the scriptures daily. I'm going to say that again. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Last Sunday, I made a big faux pas here in the pulpit. Now, I preach the truth and always strive to. But for some strange reason, I had Solomon on my mind. And I had Solomon, the strong man of God, tearing down the temple of the Philistines when his hair grew back. Kind of got the stories mixed up, didn't I? Well, now that doesn't mean my heart was misdirected. I just didn't think clearly. But somebody was real quick to point out, by the way, brother, I think that was Samson and not Solomon. It's good that people search the scriptures daily. How are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? But you can't do so if your heart is divided or ignorant or impenitent or resentful or stingy. That heart has to be in good shape. That spiritual heart. Why do they search the scriptures daily? Whether those things were so. I'll guarantee you one thing that the Bereans never said. When they went out and talked to somebody. My preacher said, They said, let me show you in the scripture. Where does the Bible say it? Where does the Bible teach it? Let's follow that. Look in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. We find the psalmist directed by the Spirit there. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And then if we want to look at another passage from the psalmist, of course, also directed by the Spirit, we look in Psalms 119 and verse 11. There we find a passage that we ought to always remember and know that he was talking about his spiritual heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I can know more than my brother? No. That I might not sin against thee. We began this morning with a question. How's your heart? Let me end with a bit of a question as well. What kind of heart do you have this morning? Is it a true heart? Let's look at one last passage before we extend the invitation and the sermon will be yours. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It tells us that if our heart is true, that it will strive to draw near unto God. It will do so in faith and it will be obedient to him and his word. Of course, these to whom it was being written were children of God. They had already been obedient, but that obedience must continue throughout life. We must continue to keep our heart right. We must continue to do what God would have us do. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. Those who were being pulled back into Judaism by the Judaizing teachers could not focus their mind, their heart upon God and serve him faithfully. They had to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is this saying to us? It is saying that we need to take care of our hearts, both of them. We need to take care of our physical heart. We need exercise. We need proper diets. Just recently, we went, as we do almost annually, and went to the doctor and had blood work drawn. Part of that is to find out if there's anything lurking there. The other thing is they take various basic measurements. And I found out that my blood pressure was up just a little bit. See what y'all do to me? No, that's not it at all. No, I had gained some weight. And I had become somewhat inactive because I really, really, really enjoyed the holiday foods this year. And I appreciate all those who contributed. But that was telling me something. It was telling me that if I didn't take care of something, I'm going to have some heart trouble down the road, down the way. I'm proud that this morning I got on the scales, and it did not go where it went last week. It went short of that. I'm not going to tell you how much I lost because I'm not finished yet. But I'm trying to take care of this heart. But at the same time, if I take care of this physical heart and don't take care of the spiritual heart, I've done nothing. So how do you take care of the spiritual heart? You first and foremost begin by becoming obedient to the gospel. As we conclude the sermon this morning, there may be those who are here today that have not heard the gospel plan of salvation. You're going to hear it. There are those who perhaps have heard the gospel plan of salvation and for whatever reason have allowed their spiritual heart to become unfocused and maybe divided or maybe stingy or impenitent or resentful or some of the things that we talked about this morning. This invitation is for everyone. First and foremost, for those who have not obeyed the gospel, the Bible tells us that we are to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we find, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Having heard, a person is then to believe. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confess Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one is to be baptized into Christ. You know, it's amazing that the heart of Saul was no doubt affected when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Oh, that wasn't all that was affected. He was blinded and he was led by the hand to Damascus because he was told to go there, and there it would be told thee what to do. And what was he told to do? He was told to pray. No. He did that on his own. He prayed for 3 days and didn't eat. He still wasn't saved. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he was told to be baptized. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. When a person is baptized into Christ, all their sins are gone. Their spiritual heart is pure and it's clean. It's perfect. And then it's yours to take care of. That's why it's important to understand that it's equally important to remain faithful after becoming a faithful Christian. After becoming a child of God, one is to remain faithful. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Even described in such graphic detail as a sow that was washed, going back to her wallowing in the mire, and a dog returning to his vomit. Repulsive. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done that. We're going to give you the opportunity momentarily. But perhaps you're here and you are a child of God and your heart is not right. You have heart trouble. You got to come back to God. Of course, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as Simon found out, it is through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know your soul's condition, but if you need to respond, now is the time. Let us stand and let us sing.